different. He is playing a specific character in the Bible. He's not going to tell us which one. So, yeah, let's see what this is.
She came into my house, held up my staff in front of me and said, "Can you identify who this belongs to?" How did she get? I know exactly how she got my staff. Let's rewind the clock a little bit. So, me and my buddy went across town several years ago, and I met my wife, this beautiful young lady, and we had three kids together. My oldest son then, I went back to that same part of town, and I found a wife for him. And they were married for some time, but my firstborn son was a wicked son. God took him out. Well, in our area, our custom is that if a young widow has no children, her husband who had passed away, his brother is supposed to give her children so that she has an inheritance then for her former husband. And that's called the kinsman redeemer. That's what we call that custom. So my second-born son went into her to give her children, but he didn't exactly do what he was supposed to do, and God took him. That left my third son, who was not exactly of marriageable age yet, and so I told my daughter-in-law, I said, "Go back to your dad's house, wear the widow's garments, and when my other son is old enough, he can then give you children for an inheritance and to provide for you." Now, when he became of age, I'd already lost two sons. This is my last son. I wasn't exactly ready to give up my third son, potentially. It's not supposed to work out this way. I was supposed to still have three sons, but this was my last son, so about that time, my wife had died, and I was thoroughly broken. This same buddy of mine that helped me find my wife, originally, we went across town, and we were trying to fill that void of grief in my heart, and I saw a prostitute. She was veiled. And in this region, people would worship God with a prostitute. Their gods, whatever god it was. And so I wasn't all about worshiping their gods, but I went into this prostitute. And I hadn't exactly planned to do that when I started out that day. I didn't have any money on me. And so she said, "Well, how are you going to pay for my services?" And I said, "Well, I'll send one of my servants tomorrow with a goat from the flock, and you can have that." She said, "Okay, but I don't have anything now to guarantee that you're going to bring me that goat tomorrow." So I didn't really have anything else on me to give her except my staff. 3 months later, I get word that my daughter-in-law is pregnant. Now, in our day, in our region, in our time, if a lady turns up pregnant, and it was clearly by prostitution, she deserved death in our culture in that day. So I said, "Well, there's no other clear option here. She must die for this sin." And then she comes into my house carrying my staff. I had no idea that I had sex with my daughter-in-law. And now I have two twins to show for it. But when she used those words, can you identify who this belongs to? It reminded me when my brothers and I used that same phrase with our father. See, we took my brother's robe, we dipped it in blood of one of the goats, and we brought it to our father and we said, can you identify whose this is? We know whose it was. It's our brother's. Our father. We didn't exactly lie. We didn't tell him that we had sold him off as a slave. Our father was broken. He identified this was our... There were a bunch of us brothers. A bunch of us brothers. Now, we were goat herdsmen by trade. That's what we did. That's what our dad did. That's what our granddad did. And it's worked out pretty well. And so that's what we do. Now, this younger brother was, I think he was about number 10 or 11. So there were a bunch of us older brothers. And we were trained by our father in shepherding goats. I guess you wouldn't call that shepherding goats. I guess herding goats. So that's what we did. And we would roam our flocks around. And from the time he was old enough to keep up, Dad sent him out with us. We hated him. He was a tattletale. He was a snitch. Have you ever had an annoying little brother? He was the worst. We would specifically try to hide the flock on the other side of the mountain range there, and he would find us somehow. And then he would run home telling Dad that we had gone too far with the flock that day. Or if he were going to actually join us and sit there, he'd be like, you know, we tried to teach him as best we could. He'd be like, is it time to move the flock yet? No. 5 minutes later, is it time to move the flock yet? No. We hated him. Well, one these days, we had moved the flock out a little farther, trying to stay away from him, and here he comes. We could see him in the distance. And my brothers had had enough. And they said, we can just end this right here. We can just kill him. There's a big old hole right here down by the road. Let's just throw him in there, and we'll kill him and be done with it. We'll never have to worry about him again. I said, no, that's not exactly what we need to do here. Why don't we do this? Why don't we just get some money out of the deal? Why don't we just sell him? Because there's traders that come by this road all the time. Let's just sell him off. So that's what we did. We threw him in the hole, and we sat down and had lunch. Sure enough, just like clockwork, here come the traders coming down the road. And we got a pretty good chunk of change for our little brother. But before we sent him off down the road, we took his robe from him. His favorite robe that Dad had given him. I can still hear his screams as they faded into the distance. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? Like he really wondered. I mean, this kid has so much nerve. He said that he had dreams of us bowing down before him. How would he get to be the number one brother? He had 10 other brothers to go through before he got to be number one. And he said we were bowing down before him, worshiping him. He had all kinds of nerve. So we'll see where he ends up. So that was my little brother. So we took his robe, we dipped it in blood from one of our goats that we had killed there, and we brought it to our dad, and we said, Dad, do you recognize this? Whose is this? And he knew exactly whose it was. We knew exactly whose it was, and we never did tell Dad. We never, never told Dad what really happened that day. So yeah, that was my brother, and this is my staff. So who's the story about? Judah. right, Judah. That's the story of Judah. And it's oddly placed. It's actually in Genesis chapter 38. And it's right after they have sold their brother Joseph off into slavery. Today we call that human trafficking. Selling someone into slavery against their will. That's called human trafficking. They sold their brother. And then in chapter 38, before we all, most of us have read the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife and all these things happening. But right sandwiched in the middle of that is this story of Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And it really kind of, it's an odd place. Where does it really fit? In the story of Joseph, there's this inserted little story of Judah and Tamar. And you might be thinking, well, that's not exactly the pick-me-up message you're used to hearing every Sunday morning. And we're doing a series on one another, our relationship to the body of Christ, and this particular group of people gathered here this morning. What in the world does this have to do with our relationship to one another as the body of Christ? We're going to find out as we go along. I don't have any slides today. We're just going to, I've got some Bibles placed around. If you didn't bring one of your Bibles, get your Bible out and turn to James chapter 5. We're going to actually begin with the same passage that Jack used last week. So the title of today's message is Secret Sin. Secret Sin. So James 5, verse 16, says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We've got two one another's in that verse. And last week, Jack talked about praying for one another. This week, I want to talk about confessing to one another. Because sin in your life has power as long as it remains in the dark. Unconfessed sin is Satan's favorite tool because he can push that button all day long. In your relationships, in your work, whatever you're doing, he can push that button of unconfessed secret sin. And he will continue to use that to drive a wedge between you and your parents, between you and your children, between you and your spouse, between you and your classmates, your coworkers. Unconfessed sin has power in your life, and Satan uses that. The wrong kind of power. So James says, how do we take care of that? We confess our sins to one another. Does that mean I come up front in front of the whole congregation and tell everybody my dirty laundry? No, not necessarily. It should be with an appropriate person, somebody that you have a deep relationship with in the Lord, a small group, somebody in a mentoring, discipleship relationship with you. There's a proper context for confessing your sin. So we're to confess to one another, and that gives us a bond. Now, Satan is the master of lies, and he's the one who's told you that if I tell people my stuff, they will never want to have anything else to do with me ever again. And Satan tells that lie to people every day. If I told them what I really did, would they still smile at me on Sunday morning and shake my hand and get together to go out to eat? Wouldn't that change if I told people what I really had done? Whether it was yesterday or last week or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Those things bear weight in our lives. And you know what's interesting about the story of Joseph and Judah? So Joseph gets raised up to be the king's right-hand man in Egypt and provides grain, food for the whole land during this period of famine. And his brothers do actually come and bow down before him, not knowing that it's really their brother. And then they bring their father. They are resettled there. It's God's plan to provide for them. And then their father dies, Jacob, or Israel, he was renamed. And to tell you the power of this secret, the brothers said, "Dad's gone. Joseph has power. What does that mean for us?" Years and years later, the brothers were still under the bondage of this sin that they had never confessed. And they were afraid. Joseph has power. He will certainly do us in. So they told another lie. Because that makes things better, right? When you tell another lie to cover all the others. And they told him that. Now, Dad said before he died that you need to like make up with us and make sure everything's okay. And they lied again. They went to their graves with this lie, this sin that they had never owned up to. Now, their father, he could have figured it out. He was a smart man. But they never confessed that sin to their father. And it's interesting that when Joseph has them hostage, so to speak, in Egypt for this grain, and he says, "Well, yeah, you can go back and bring your dad and everybody down here, but we're going to hold one of your brothers." And so Simeon drew the short straw, and he's holding Simeon, and his brothers are kind of pleading, bargaining for Simeon, and his brothers had the nerve to say, "We are honest men." And they're telling this to the brother that they betrayed. And they say, "We are honest men." They repeated it twice. The power of this secret sin lived on until decades until their father passed away even. And their brother forgave them and said, "It's okay. God meant this to happen." So we're to confess our sins to one another so that we don't live with that guilt and that shame. Because Satan would love you to keep that under wraps and continue to push that button to turn the knife to dig at you the rest of your life and make you thoroughly miserable. That's Satan's goal. And you know what? I'm not saying this is always the case, but those pills you're taking for depression and anxiety, it just might be that the answer to getting off those pills is confession. That mental thing that you can't shake, that's weighing on your mind, that's sending you into depression, that could be one of two things. That could be guilt, or it could be the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said in John 16:8, when he was talking to the disciples, "We're going to send the Holy Spirit, and his purpose is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come." When we've done something we know is wrong, God's Spirit inside of us says, "Hey, we need to deal with this. You need to ask forgiveness. You need to confess it so it doesn't have any power in your life anymore." So when it comes to sin, let's flip over to Galatians 5. So we're to confess our sins and pray for one another. Well, is it really a sin? Do I really? Well, let's take a look. There are lots of lists of sins in the Bible. There's the Big Ten, right? Ten Commandments. But let's take a look here in what some people call Paul's produce section, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Right before the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the works of the flesh. So in Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He creates a rather long list of all these things that are classified as works of the flesh or sin in our lives. And then he says, just in case he missed anything, And there's other stuff you could probably add to this list. But let's take a look at the list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, sexual sin. And they've used different words in the Greek here that have different connotations that are really kind of lost on us in modern English, the way they're translated here, but different types of sexual sin. He talks about idolatry and sorcery, having false gods, worshiping demons and things that Paul talked about. These other forms of religion that are not worshiping God. Idolatry. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. These have to do with our relationship to others. Our emotional, relational sins here. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, conditions of the heart, attitudes that maybe are never even manifested in actions. But there are sins of the heart, he describes, that affect our relationship with others. And then he talks about drunkenness and carousing, partying, addiction. Today, drugs and alcohol. That's what he's talking about here. These things are secret sins for many people in their life. And so when we talk about confessing your sins to one another, and then Paul says, and anything else like this, those are kind of the big ones. But sometimes, you know, even something like anger or envy, maybe we can keep that hidden. And it does become a hidden, unconfessed sin that Satan uses to hold over our head. That's that black cloud that we live under, that unconfessed secret sin. So let's flip over to 1 John 1. Another one another passage here. It's towards the end of your Bible there, right? So 1 John 1. Now, the guy that's writing this, John, he spent a lot of time with Jesus. He was one of the disciples. Not only was he one of the disciples, he was one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, Jesus' close, most trusted disciples. And here's what he has to say about confession. In 1 John 1, 5 through 10, this is the message that we heard from him and announced to you. In other words, I'm not making this up. I heard it from Jesus myself. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I love the way John writes. When you look at John's word choices and the way he writes on like a second grade level. He uses simple words like light and dark to convey such profound things. And here he's talking about when we walk in the light, we're with the Lord. But if we're walking in darkness and we say we're in the light, we're making ourselves a liar. We're not really doing that. If we are living in a sinful condition, if we are not really walking in the light, but we try to pretend or think or say that we're really walking in the light, we're just fooling ourselves, he says. And what are we supposed to do about that? We're supposed to confess our sin. Now, Jesus has already paid the price for your sin. And John 3:16, God so loved the world. But then John 3:17, you can't leave that one out either because it says that God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. So we do a pretty good job of condemning ourselves all by ourselves. We don't need Jesus to do that, right? But he came to save us. And so he has already paid the price for our sin. All we have to do is confess it, to tell someone. And that takes a lot of courage to admit Just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that those who are strong have an obligation to help those who are weak. But there's a lot that's been said about this passage, but I want to call out one particular thing here. It says, we will have fellowship with one another when we walk in the light. But what's the opposite of that? When we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship with one another. And more often than not, I've noticed in my walk that people who are guarding a secret sin withdraw. They withdraw from our small groups or Sunday morning, or maybe they show up, but they just dart out the door. Maybe they don't stand around and chat. Or maybe they do just kind of smile a lot and chat, but there's this wall. They've isolated themselves. Because if I build a relationship with someone, and that relationship progresses, even just in a friendly accountability, there's going to be a point when they might ask me about my sin, and I need to keep that hidden. So if I am walking in the light and having fellowship with one another, that's good. But if I'm guarding secret sin, I'm not going to do that necessarily. And one of the things that we see is, and Jack and I are concerned about people that we see who have isolated themselves from the body. They've pulled out. And it may not be for this reason. We don't know. But we are concerned for every person here. And when we see people withdraw, it's a flag to Jack and I as pastors to say, we need to go after them. Just like we read a couple weeks ago, that those who are strong have an obligation to help the weak. And even at the end of James' passage, he says, James 5:19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So when you see someone who has been in the fold, so to speak, and they get quiet, they stop showing up, you don't say, oh, well, I guess we'll miss them. You need to go after them. Like Jesus talked about the shepherd leaving the 99 for the one. Don't let people just wander off. See, when the people get near the edge of the flock, the predator can pick them off. And they isolate themselves. They isolate themselves from their support network. And then they fall off the face of the earth, and we go about our things here that we do on Sunday morning, and they just haven't shown up for 6 months, and nobody knows what happened to them. That should not be. We need to go after them. And so I didn't plan on talking about all those things, but that's kind of where this leads, is when someone isolates themselves from fellowship, it very well may be that they are guarding secret sin in their heart. So we should pray for them. We should go to them. And we should pray anytime for them, but especially when we feel like God has placed somebody on our heart, we should pray for them, intercede for them, and then go talk to them. Share what God has put on your heart, that you're concerned for them and that you love them. So what does the story of Judah have to do with one another? It has everything to do with one another. Judah lived a life condemned in his mind because he never confessed this sin. He never reconciled with his father. He never reconciled with his brother. And that's the anti-example of what we are supposed to do with our lives. We are to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. So you might be thinking, I've already prayed and asked God for forgiveness. It's a secret sin. It's my sin. Nobody else knows about it. Why should I confess it then to anyone else? Jesus has already forgiven me. Why should I confess it? Does it still have power in your life? Are you still afraid that somebody might find out? Can Satan still push that button whenever he wants to isolate you from everyone else? That's the power of unconfessed sin. But if we agree with the truth and we share that truth, it doesn't have to be with everybody. A close confidant, a friend, somebody who can pray with you. So should I confess that even if Christ has already forgiven me? And now you say, well, it's in the past, you know. This maybe it's decades ago. And if you're forgiven and you feel healing and you're good, you know, that's what we're after, is that your conscience is clean. But if your conscience is condemned, if you still feel shame related to that place in your past, you can break the power of that by confessing it to someone else and just talking about it. That's all really, this is just a conversation with a friend that you trust, is when we talk about confessing to one another. And that person, contrary to what Satan has been whispering in your ear, that person is not going to reject you. They're going to tell you how that happened to them also. And then you'll have a brother, a sister who's even closer. And that's what knits the body of Christ together, when we share our weaknesses with one another and we take turns being strong for one another. That's what really binds us together as a body, when we help and encourage one another. So yes, we are to confess our sins to one another. Let's wrap up with Matthew chapter 1. I have done this sin and my life is over. God can never use me. Those are the lies that Satan will tell you. Satan will tell you that it's over. Nobody's ever going to trust you again if you tell them this. That's what Satan would tell you. But let's read Matthew chapter 1. Here, let's start out right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. God will read, let's see, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Wait a minute. This got really interesting all of a sudden. You're telling me that in the lineage of Jesus, this man that had sex with his daughter-in-law is in the lineage of Jesus? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think you're condemned and ruined forever. But here, not only once in the lineage of Jesus do we have some interesting arrangements for ancestors, to put it kindly. We have Tamar. Then we have down in verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Now, honestly, scholars are not sure that this is the Rahab that was the prostitute that helped the spies in the land. There's about a 300 or 400 year gap maybe there, but Rahab's name is called out here as a prostitute in the lineage of Jesus. And then if we go down to Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Now Ruth, there was no impropriety with the way Ruth bore children. This was the kinsman redeemer concept, where a brother would give children to his brother's wife. So Boaz was actually in the right there. And then it goes on down to say, and David the king was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, of all people. So in the lineage of, now this is Joseph, the father of Jesus, which even makes it more interesting. Jesus grew up with the stigma of being an illegitimate child. You realize that? Jesus knew what it was like when people in the village would look at him that way, saying, "Where did your mom really get you?" And so the story that we opened up with of Judah and Tamar, it's right there in the lineage of Jesus. So what does that say about Jesus? He was fully man and fully God. He was acquainted with our sorrows in every way. He knew what it felt like to be labeled as an illegitimate child. So what's the story here? The story is that if I confess my sin, I have confidence that Jesus has already paid the price for that sin. And I can live in a freedom. Like we sang, I ran out of that grave. I ran out of that grave. Yeah. That's what we're talking about. True freedom. When you get out from under that black cloud, when you begin to walk in the light as He is in the light and you have fellowship with one another, it opens up a whole new dimension of existence for you. When you no longer are carrying the weight and the chains of that sin that have dragged you down for weeks, months, years, Christ wants to set you free from that. And it begins with confessing to one another. And that's our one another for the week. So as we've been talking about this morning, maybe God is, Holy Spirit has done His job. Maybe He's put His finger on something in your heart that maybe you have confessed, maybe you haven't. Maybe you have asked forgiveness, maybe you haven't. If the Holy Spirit has put His finger on something in your heart today, I want you to make a note on your phone, on your calendar, before the end of the day, that you'll identify somebody that you can talk to confess, to share, and to pray, so that you can join us walking in the light without those chains, because those chains, they get really heavy. And we don't want to see anybody have to walk with those chains of unconfessed sin. So that's my encouragement to you this week. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So it's time to take the offering.